Hallelujah. He's worthy. He is the anchor that holds within the veil. It's one thing to hold on to God, but it's another thing to know that God is holding on to you. And we will not come out of his grip. Hebrews 6:19, he's the anchor for my soul. Amen. Well, this morning, Dorena and I, and some other friends and members from Strong Tower, gathered at Franklin First United Methodist Church, along with Christ Community Church and Strong Tower Bible Church Franklin, to worship God for what is called the Emancipation Worship Service. This is their third or fourth year doing it, because today being June takes us into June 19th or Juneteenth, where we're celebrating the fact that in 1865, a group of enslaved individuals in Galveston, Texas, finally heard the word that they were free. And so we celebrate that in the city of Franklin, and I was invited to be the main speaker today. So I'm tired, but I'm glad to be with you now. Amen. Two services. Wow. Then had to drive here to be with you. I'm so glad I'm with you. But it was a good time. And Franklin First United Methodist, the early service is full of more of their seasoned saints, their older believers. But there were so many tears of joy today. So much encouragement as we talked about God's diverse kingdom. It was wonderful. And so I want to give God glory for that. And I also want to remind you that this Saturday, June 7th, will be the celebration of life service for Michael and Sharon Taylor's great-grandson, Legend. And the visitation will begin at 11 a.m. on Saturday, followed by the service at 12, and Pastor Felicia is the eulogist that day. So if you can make it, please come and show your love and support for the Taylor family. If you can't make it, pray for them. I believe it will also be live streamed for family members of the Taylors that are around the country that can't make it in. So we believe that there's gonna be a sweet, sweet spirit in the place. And we thank God that because of Jesus, as Brother Clifton reminded us today, death was defeated because he got up. And so that young little man, 3 years old, is in the presence of Jesus. And we're going to celebrate that. We will grieve with hope on that day. So love will show up and love will bear all things. So as a church family, we want to keep them in our prayers. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 4. Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 4. And I'm going to do my best to give you a word from a challenging portion of scripture. But I like challenges. I like challenges. So let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to gather together as people who are broken. People who fall short. People who, though we are saved by grace through faith, we still have much to be desired. We're in process. But I thank you that you allow us to come. The blood is so powerful that, Father, you accept our worship because Jesus opened up the door. The veil was torn from top to bottom that we may come freely into your presence, crying, Abba, Father, even in our brokenness, our confusion, our struggle. But it's so good to gather and be reminded that our soul is anchored in the Lord. Though we may drift, we won't drift away because you are holding us. You are the great keeper of heaven. Today now, Lord, as we come to your word, I pray you'll speak to us from a passage that some of us may have never read, or yet alone heard a message preached from. I've never preached from this passage. The word is so rich and so full. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you're going to do today to encourage all of us, because when your word goes out, seeds are planted and fruit can come as a result. So, Lord, we soften our hearts. We humble ourselves. We admit we don't know it all. We also confess that this preacher is fallen. I'm not going to say everything right. I'm going to stutter. I'm going to stumble. But your word will not return void. Encourage your disciples. Save anyone who is lost today under the sound of my voice and those who may be watching on live stream. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are not bound nor limited to any one place or space. But your spirit is going throughout the earth looking for those that he may redeem. Thank you, God. You're so awesome. I thank you, Lord, that you taught me last week that I need Jesus to worship Jesus. I need Jesus to live for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being there, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if the Lord allows, Strong Tower, my brother Harold and I, and my sister-in-law, Brenda, my wife, Dorena, my children, my grandson, we're going to all be in Baltimore, Maryland next Sunday, if the Lord allows. And the reason we're all going to be in Baltimore is because I've been invited by my church coming up. First church for my family was my grandfather's church right there on Poplar Grove Street in Baltimore, Maryland, the street where The Wire was filmed. If anybody knows that old story that came out. It's like that. And my grandfather started that church 68 years ago, and they're going to celebrate that on this coming Sunday. And they asked his grandson to come and preach the word that morning. And so amen. We're going to have a good time. It's an honor. It's an honor to stand where my grandfather stood, and to know that that was the church that began my spiritual formation. And so it's very nostalgic for me to go back. And while I'm gone, I always make sure that this pulpit is covered properly. And so Elder Sherman Smith is going to bring the word next week. So amen. So we're serious about making sure you get fed. And I know many of you are accustomed to my voice, but don't stay away or stay home because I'm not preaching. Above all, we want to hear what God has to say from his word. And if he can speak through a donkey, I'm not calling Elder Sherman a donkey. But no, it's going to be great. So pray for me, and I'll be thinking of you as well. Well, when I think about Baltimore, I think about my family. We're going to see each other. I'm going to eat some crabs. Have mercy. Thank you, Lord. And some shrimp fried rice and all that kind of stuff that you get down on Pimlico by the racetrack, that when they give you the bag, it's greasy when they give it to you. All right, health conscious people, just give me one meal. Just give me one. But I'll be with my family. And my brother-in-law, John, who's married to my oldest sister, Kathy. John is so full of life and vitality. But John, just like my dad, who's in heaven, John loves to watch the Godfather series. Oh, yeah. The first two are great. The third one, not so great. But he watches all of them. And he can quote lines, and he knows what's going on. He gets hyped up to watch The Godfather as if he's never watched it before. Because The Godfather has intriguing plots and plot twists. It has dramatic camera angles where Marlon Brando, who played the Don, in the first one, when he stands against the window and the blinds and the shade hits his face, it's like cinematic brilliance with how they film certain portions of these movies. But of course, The Godfather is also known for all of its violence. Very violent, very violent. I remember as a child, I don't want to take some of y'all back too far because I want you to pay attention to the message, but there was a guy named Mo Green who was a mobster, a gangster, and Michael put a hit on all these mob bosses. And when they shot Mo, Mo was on the massage table, and they shot Mo. Man, it was bad. And so I remember this stuff as a kid, and now your kids who are in here watching or listening today, Dad, what was the pastor talking about today? But I told y'all last week that when I come to the book of Judges, Judges is a lot like The Godfather. It's rated R for violence. It's rated R for violence. So I know kids have kid Bibles where everybody's smiling and everything like that. But in the Bible, there are some stories in it that are tough, which is why we have to do our best to take off 21st century Western American lenses, put them down, and do our best to pick up 15th century BC Near Eastern Hebrew lenses and put them on as we read these passages of scripture where within their culture, warfare was very prevalent. And even if you were to go to the Middle East today, war is still very prevalent in the Middle East where children are raised knowing about machine guns and rockets and all of those kinds of things. So we are removed from that kind of culture. But we want to remember that as we read the Bible, there were people who not only lived in that kind of environment, but they also were able to thrive in that kind of environment. And when God told Israel that I'm going to give you this land of promise, a land that I'm giving to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, under Moses and Joshua and the judges, they had to go into that land and take by force what God promised by faith. And so there are a lot of battles that go on. And the book of Judges, again, it's rated R because of violence. Well, last week we saw, by way of review, that the Canaanites had oppressed and enslaved the children of Israel. And they began to cry out to God, and God raised up a deliverer for Israel by the name of Deborah. She was not only a judge, but she was also a prophetess. And so she called for her commander, or at least one of the commanders of the Israelite people, to come to meet her where she was. And that person's name was Barak. And when Barak, this military commander, came, she prophesied to him that God would give the victory over King Jabin and the Canaanites and over his commander, Sisera, that God would give the victory. And Barak heard that and he said, okay, that's cool, but the only way I'll go is, Deborah, you must go with me. And so we asked last week, was that a sign of weakness or was that a sign of wisdom? Because Barak has been used by many weak preachers to try to say that he was a weak man because he wanted to work with a woman in going into battle. I said, no, for me, I didn't think it was weakness. I thought it was wisdom because not only is she a judge, meaning she can fight, but she prophesied, meaning the Spirit of God was on her because the Spirit didn't rest on everybody in that day. And so to invite Deborah was to invite favor to the fight. And so she went with him. But before they left, she said, okay, I'll go. But just know that when victory occurs, the glory will be given to a woman and not to a man. So within that culture, that was serious business because it was all about men. But God raised up this woman to kind of shake up the system. And she let him know, though, it's going to go to a woman. And so in a sense, that was a word of prophecy about what was going to happen. So we left Barak last week when he went up to Mount Tabor with upwards of 40,000 Israelites. And at the base of Mount Tabor, you had the Canaanites and their 900 iron chariots. Y'all remember that? And so the Jews didn't have many weapons to fight, but God was on their side. Is God on anybody's side up in here?
because God and one person are a majority. You know, so when God is on your side, you have an unfair, unseen advantage. And so they started coming down the mountain, and according to chapter 5 of Judges, God caused rain to come down from the heavens, and he caused the lake to swell, the river to swell, the Kishon River, whereby those iron chariots just couldn't work anymore. And so they were able to take out the enemy. But the Bible lets us know that Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite army, fled and ran away. And that's where we're going to pick up today, because there's going to be a woman who's going to meet him. And he's going to be sorry that he ever met this woman. And this woman, her name is Jael. And she's going to show us how today, Strong Tower, how to handle our business. She's going to show us how to handle our business. If time permits, I'm going to pray over people today that need some help from God, because they've got some business that need to be handled. So I pray that you tune in well and get a word from a word that's normally not read on a Sunday morning. But that's why I love the Lord. So to handle your business, I got a couple things I'm going to share with you from the text. The first thing in terms of handling your business, number one, plan beforehand. Plan beforehand. Don't make stuff up as you go. Plan beforehand. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So make a plan, write it in pencil if you need to, and let God direct your steps. Work with him, not against him. He says, plan, write it down. And Jael's tent, Strong Tower, was considered peaceful territory. So the reason why when he runs, he's going to run to where her tent is, her and her husband, because the Bible tells us it's a peaceful territory. So let's read Judges chapter 4, verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. So again, when we're reading the Bible, we read all that stuff, like, what does that have to do with anything? It's not there by accident. It's there on purpose. So now we go to verse 17 of chapter 4, and it says, however, Sisera, that's the commander of the Canaanite army, had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And so there's peace there. So this man, when he runs to what is believed to be a safe place, because his boss or king is cool with Jael's husband. So this Kenite has some power. So he withdraws from the Kenites, goes to a neutral territory, and he and the Canaanite king are cool. Now, the story, Luke Cage. I do read books, but I also like to quote pop culture. Luke Cage came on television, and the barbershop in Harlem was called Switzerland because it was a neutral place where the drug dealers and the gangbangers knew you do not infringe upon Switzerland because that's the peaceful spot. But later in one of the episodes, one of the gangsters shot up Switzerland. You're not supposed to do that. And so there were repercussions for that, because gangsters even have protocol and rules that they follow. And so here in the Bible, this man's tent, Jael's husband, is to be a neutral territory. So when he flees, Sisera flees the battle, he's going to a place of peace in his mind. But for Jael, no, I'm planning beforehand just in case y'all lose that battle and you roll up in here thinking you're going to find peace. No, brother, you're going to find war. Because if you dig deeper into Jael and her family tree, They are connected to the Israelites through Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, Hobab, his son, who assisted Moses in going through the wilderness. They're connected to the Israelites because Moses married Jethro's daughter, who was also known as Zipporah, and she was a black woman. Amen. And so they go to this neutral place, but she knows I'm connected to the God of Israel. He runs to this place, and I have to believe she prepared beforehand in case he showed up. And so people who handle their business plan beforehand. This is called having strategic foresight. This is called strategic foresight. You're just not reacting to stuff. But no, you're sitting back thinking about what you're going to do if stuff happens so that you don't react. You're already pre-planning. Strategic foresight. Some of the business people in here understand what I'm talking about. Strategic foresight is a part of planning that sees what's coming before it arrives. It sees future trends in society before they emerge, or they look at current trends and see where things are going, and they begin to adjust accordingly before that time comes where the trends are taking the culture. And so the people with strategic foresight, they're very, very observant. People with strategic foresight will see it before they see it. You hear what I'm saying? They will see it before they see it. They will picture it before they touch it. Some of us don't really get stuff until we see it or touch it. People with strategic foresight see it before it's a reality, and they see it before anyone touches it. That's what an architect is. An architect is going to sit down with plans and make plans and draw the building and do all of that before anyone ever is able to touch the building or see it physically. The architect already sees it. Matter of fact, the architect or some of the best painters I know will see the canvas full before they put anything on the canvas. They see the picture before they even start painting. And so strategic foresight. You're like a great athlete that before the game is played, you're sitting at your locker quietly. Nashville has the soccer team. Nashville has the football team. You're sitting at your locker quietly and you're thinking through your assignment for the day. You are seeing yourself fulfill your responsibilities as a player before you ever step on the field. Now, other ones are sitting around listening to music, bopping and all that kind of stuff, but other people want to sit and think it through what they're going to do that day. They see the end before it begins. The great ones see that. They see them coming back from a deficit. They see themselves winning. Strategic foresight. And when I was struggling my last year getting my doctorate, oh boy, it was hard, hard, hard. But one of the things that kept me is that I thought about seeing myself sitting on the field with my cap and gown on, ready to go and get my doctorate. So thinking forward helped me in the nasty here and now. Thinking about where I was going before it happened helped me get through some tough days and hard days. So people with strategic foresight, they're thinking. Matter of fact, if plan A doesn't happen, they have already got plan B and C on the Rolodex already. That's strategic foresight. And I want to believe that this woman was thinking ahead of time, because when you start reading the text, and some of y'all went through and read it this week, praise God, because you let me know. She's too calm and cool when she approaches this murderer. You know why she's calm and cool? Because she was already planning what she was going to do before he came. Preparation is everything. And a lot of times we're in situations and we're stressed because we haven't prepared. But this woman shows us how to plan beforehand. But not only that, y'all, to handle your business, you not only got to plan, you got to move. Because some of us do a bunch of planning, but we don't move. We don't do anything. A plan without action is just a dream. Faith without works is what? Words without action is just talk. Even Outkast, the rap group from Atlanta, once said, you need to get up, get out. Y'all been listening to Outkast? And that's saying you can't smoke weed all day. Y'all quiet now. You got to get up, get out, and go get something. Do something with your life. You got to move. Which is why I don't always take advice from people who haven't done what I'm doing, or take advice from people who are good at pontificating and philosophizing, but they don't do anything. Man, you got an answer for everybody but yourself. You don't move. You don't do anything, but you know everything, or so you think. And so you've got to move. When God opens up a door, move through the door. We pray and pray, Lord, open up a door, open up a door. Then when God opens up a door, now we want to have the paralysis of analysis. Is this God? You've been praying for an open door. Now you've got to go through the door. But we'll disguise unbelief as spirituality. Well, you know, I just want to make sure God's got it all. I just want to make sure my kids and, you know. But following God involves the risk. Getting out of the boat of comfort to walk on the water of turbulence with Jesus is tough. But you won't experience it if you don't get out of the boat. And when God opens up a door, a lot of us won't move through it. Or when God puts the blessing or the opportunity, I should say, right in front of us, it's time to move. So God brought Sisera literally to her front door. And she had to move. So look at verse 18 of chapter 4 of Judges. And Jael went out to meet Sisera. Stop right there. She went out. In other words, she moved. She went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. So she's hiding this man. He thinks he's coming into Switzerland, but little does he know, he's coming into a place where he's gonna die, because she's already planned this thing out. She's zealous for the Lord God Yahweh. And then also she's moved. She's went out and met him. And he thinks he's safe. Praise God, she moved. I pray that you and I would move when God presents the opportunity to us, when God opens the door for us. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And that's when we mess up. Because following God and doing God's will doesn't always add up or line up with our understanding. And that's why some of us have trouble following him. Because following him, you were saved by faith. You got to walk by faith. But we want to get saved by faith and live by or walk by linear reasoning all of the time. But sometimes God will say, follow me. I'll open this door. Praise God. But not only does this sister plan beforehand and move, she learned to improvise. A core element of jazz music is the ability to improvise. Jazz is not chaos. It's organized improvisation. Jazz musicians have sheet music that they have studied, that they know to a T. You will rarely see a jazz musician reading off of paper the notes while they're playing. They've practiced and practiced so much that they know the music, they just know it. And when it hits in the song, when the spirit moves in the song, they improvise. They go off of what was written and they just start floating around in the land of improvisation. And then when they finish doing that and the drummer gets some and the bass player gets some and the sax player gets some, which was not on the original notes of the song, they come back to the song. They're playing in synergy. It's very unscripted, but it's respectful of the genre. Jazz, improvising. It's organized spontaneity. And to improvise is to create and perform spontaneously by using whatever is available. And so Jael improvised when Sisera came to her tent. Pastor, what you talking about? Let's go to verse 19. So he comes in, she covers him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." Bruh, man was thirsty. Just got finished fighting, running. He's thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. Pastor, what's going on? What's the spontaneity? Some of us would have done it like this. Can I have some water? We would have said, we don't have any water. And then he would have got up and went to another tent where he could find some water. But rather than saying, we don't have any water, she improvises, we got some milk up in here, vitamin B, D, 2%. What up? We got some of that up in here. That's not what he asked for, but she brought liquid, but it wasn't water, it was milk. She had the ability to improvise on the spot. And this is where some of us have trouble, because we don't have the gift of flexibility. We don't know how to improvise and work with what we got. We're upset that we don't have what we're supposed to have. And because we don't have that, we feel like we can't do anything now. No. You can do something. It's just you can't do that. Improvise. But we struggle because we don't like change. Wait a minute. Where's that at? It's supposed to be here. Water. Oh, no. You got to change. And we don't like change a lot because we love control. We want to control the situation. And the minute something happens that is not what you wrote down or what you expect, you become discombobulated. You got to improvise and work with what you have. How many of y'all had to eat cereal with water? Because you didn't have no milk. I know I'm going back on y'all. But you got to improvise. That's what Ice Cube's mama said in the movie Friday. He said, we don't have any milk. She said, use water. He left hungry that day because he didn't want to improvise. I was at the church today. White people who are here, I don't want to offend you. Whenever somebody says something like that, you can expect an offense is about to come. Typically, in white congregations, they are ruled by the clock, you know, and they have an order of service, and they're following it meticulously. But people who come from the African hemisphere or from South America, we're not ruled by the clock. We're ruled by the moment. And we just free, and we go with it. And that's one of the hard things about doing a multicultural church. Because black folk, we come to church, might get there a little late, but we're going to come to church. And we're not leaving until the Spirit is done with us. White folk going to come to church on time, and it's going to end on time. Holy Spirit is like, wait a minute, hold up. They're like, no, we go. And man, they had that order of service this morning. My wife up there singing, Jessica singing. And man, some soul came into that service. People sitting there real quiet. I've learned that although white folks don't typically amen, that don't mean that they're not with you. Oh, the white pastor had to beg his church for some amens. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? It was quiet up in there. And so I was supposed to go up at a certain time, but something happened where the service was thrown off. Somebody went before. So they had to improvise. And the pastor who wasn't going to introduce me, then he introduced me. That wasn't part. And then I'm struggling. I'm like, wait a minute. I was just supposed to go. Now you talking and I'm supposed to go. But I said, wait a minute, Lord. I do that to people all the time. I say, come up here and pray. Go. And then at the end of the service, he said, I want you to pray the benediction. I'm like, I wasn't prepared for that, man. You're improvising too much now. Improvise. Sister girl, improvised. Don't have water, but we got some milk. Improvise. But then finally, she did not hesitate. So don't hesitate. When it came time to complete the mission, Jael did not hesitate. Chapter 4, verse 20. Let's see here. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. She didn't hesitate. She didn't get to that big moment and begin to freeze up. No, she knew what she had to do, and she did it. And again, probably thinking ahead of time, I can use a tent peg, because most of the women in that time, along with men, knew how to put up a tent and take down a tent. They were good with hammers and with nails. And so she probably, again, pre-planned this. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Do it or don't do it. Stop talking about it. I don't want to hear no more. You're either going to do it or not do it. She says, "I'm going to do it." Because wavering between yes and no is this land of compromise. And in James chapter 1, it tells us a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. One day is yes. Another day is no. 1 hour is yes. The next hour is no. I'm in, I'm out. Which one is it? But this woman did not hesitate. She did not delay. She went forward and fulfilled the mission. She didn't hesitate. Y'all, in December of 1987, your boy didn't hesitate. December 1987, I didn't hesitate. Because earlier that year in college, 1987, I saw a girl that she was different. And we had this thing at our campus, this Christmas kind of get together where you dress up, you invite a girl, and you go, then you take a picture and you eat cafeteria food and all that kind of stuff. You know, Christian college, they did the best we could. And the word was going around, this girl I had my eye on, that I was afraid really to approach because I was just too hood. I was too hood. She godly girl. I was like, man, she won't like me. She won't. But anyway, I decided to approach her because some other dudes were getting ready to ask her to go to this thing. And I said, I can't let them beat me. I can't hesitate. And one of the dudes, he has a little bit of control with the school, but he came to one of her classrooms and pulled her out of the classroom to talk to her about going to this event. I said, oh, no, I got to really step my game up. So I didn't hesitate. I went to her. And I said, would you go, let's just call it a dance. And it wasn't no dance, and that ain't the right one. Would you go to this dinner with me? And what did you say when I asked you? She said, yes. And she has been saying yes ever since. Can you imagine if I would have hesitated? If I would have hesitated, like, no, I ain't going to go. The other dude already tried to talk to her. I'm from the hood, Baltimore. No, I didn't hesitate. Y'all see how I worked that right up in this message? Don't hesitate. But let me go to another rapper, Eminem. He says, you only get one shot. Do not lose your chance to blow. This opportunity comes once in a lifetime. Barack Obama, President Obama, quoted that lyric because it's a powerful lyric. Take advantage of your opportunities. Don't hesitate. Oh, my God. History tells us that Harriet Tubman carried a pistol during her rescue missions on the Underground Railroad. She used the pistol and the rifle for protection against slave catchers and as a warning for escaped slaves on her train who might hesitate and want to go back. So we're going this way. We've made a decision to move. But if you hesitate, you're going to fool around and get all of us caught or killed. So I'm going to take you out before we all get took out. That was Harriet now. Jael did not hesitate. Man, we got to move. We can't hesitate. Strong tower. This is how you handle your business, according to Jael. And once you've handled your business, once you've succeeded, once you've reached that goal, once that business has gotten started, gotten off the ground, you've gone back to school and you've received accolades, whatever it may be, you started that ministry, whatever it may be. Once you've handled your business, three quick things. Number one, give God the glory. Give God the glory. Because in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, so on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. It says God subdued. Wait a minute. I thought Jael killed old boy to really put the end to that war. Yeah, she did it. She was a resource, but she was not the source. God gave her the strength, the wisdom, the tenacity to carry out his plan. But the Bible says God subdued them. So when you accomplish something, don't think that you did that in your own power. Recognize that God did it through you, for you, with you, and for his glory. So who did it? God did it. But he used her in the process. So give God the glory when you handle your business. Number two, remain humble when you handle your business. Because in chapter 5, when they write a song about what happened, it says in verse 24 that Jael, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. So humility. Why am I saying humility? It doesn't say she's blessed above women. She's blessed among women. There's some people who get a little title, a little bit of raise, a little bit of money, a little bit of opportunity, a little bit of, you know, praise their way. And they start thinking they're better than everybody else. But when you give God the glory for what he allows you to do, you know that you broke and busted and disgusted. And it was his grace that made the weak strong. He did it. Therefore, you're not going to walk around in pride thinking you're better than people. You're going to humble yourself and recognize you're blessed among people. You are not over people. The minute you start thinking you're over and better than people, watch out, because a fall is coming. Let a man who thinks he's standing take heed lest he fall. Be humble, man. Give God the glory. Yeah, he used you. You're special. But you're not all that. You put your pants on one. Well, they didn't have pants back then. You put your robe on one arm at a time. Number three, let others praise you and not yourself. Judges chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. They continue to talk about this song and what Jael did. Other people are singing her praises. She's not singing her own praises. And so when God does something through you and somebody wants to compliment you, man, give God the glory. Say thank you. There were people coming up to me today after this service, people with tears in their eyes, older people thanking me. And I received it, because the opposite of humility many times is a false humility, where as soon as they say, oh, nobody but God. Wait a minute now, hold on. We're going to give God the glory. But you work with him in order to accomplish this. You work with him. So receive the thanks. All the credit goes to God. But yeah, receive it. Be humble about it, because they're honoring you. Nobody wants to come up and try to honor somebody who quit. Nah, only God. Man, slow down with that. Let somebody else praise you when you've handled your business. Brothers and sisters, much of what we read of in the book of Judges involves violence, but there are still messages we can learn and apply, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, even these violent parts, and they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living. So we just got some righteous principles from this lady who handled her business. Yes, Jael teaches us to handle business by planning beforehand, moving, learning to improvise, not hesitating. And once our business is handled, we give God the glory, we remain humble, and we let others praise us and not ourselves. But there's more to Jael than meets the eye, man. Jael, not only a mighty, fierce woman who handled her business, but she's also a type of Jesus Christ. She's a picture of Jesus. Pastor, how is this woman who killed this man in his sleep a picture of Jesus? Well, I got to go back to Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. And they ran away from God.
God gave them a promise. He prophesied that good news was coming. Even though they had sinned and now there's bad news. They're separated from God. They're separated from each other. They're hiding, trying to cover their sins. And God says, I'm going to send someone, the seed of the woman. He's going to come miraculously through a woman to save the Adams family. And here's how he's going to save the Adams family. That tempter who came and caused y'all to fall and sin. When the seed comes, he's going to engage in a combat with the serpent. And the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed or the Messiah. But the Messiah or the seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Which is more harmful, a heel bruise or a head bruise? A head blow, a head bruise. So as the Lord saves us from our sins, he's going to suffer in his body. He's going to be bruised for our iniquities and our transgressions. The devil's going to think he won as Jesus dies on the cross. But when he gets up on the third day, the one who was bruised for our iniquity goes upside the devil's head because Jesus rose again from the grave, freeing all of us from the penalty and the power and one day the presence of sin because he got up. That was the death blow to the head of the devil. Because if you rule with death, but God gets up from the dead, you don't rule with death no more. And so the head blow, Pastor, what's going on here? Jael took a spike and a hammer to the head of the enemy. She's a picture of Jesus who delivered us because she delivered Israel as Deborah prophesied. But not only that, in Judges chapter 9, there's another woman who takes an upper millstone and she's standing inside of the strong tower and she drops the millstone from the top of the tower all the way down on an enemy named Abimelech and crushes his head. So she also is a type of Jesus Christ who defeats the enemy by going upside his head. But then if I go over to David, when David came down, they didn't expect him to be the deliverer for the Jews because he was young. He was a teenager. He didn't have experience in war, but he killed a few bears and lions because he had a slingshot. And the Bible says that when he went down, he chose 5 smooth stones. Really only needed one, but Goliath had 4 brothers. So he said, I'm going to take him out with a stone in the case his brothers come. Because, you know, when you fight people in the hood, you're not only fighting their person, you're fighting their family and stuff. So I got 4 stones for these other jokers that might show up. But somebody tell me, when David flung the stone, where did it hit Goliath? Say, oomps, upside your head. Say, oomps, upside your head. So she's a picture of Jesus. And guess what? Romans 16:20 says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. So Satan is crushed by Jesus, giving me position, but he can also be crushed by me in my practice or in my lifestyle. Because if Satan is under my feet, what part of his body am I standing on? I'm standing on his head. And so therefore I have authority where I can be a Christ-like person because Jesus allows me to walk in victory over sin, sickness, death, and the devil. But by faith, you got to believe that. What else we got? Oh, I'm going to believe it today. I'm going to believe it today. And if you believe it, would you stand to your feet? You need help handling your business. You win some. Different parts of this message hit you. Some of y'all been hesitating on decisions you need to make. You need to move and make the decision. Some of you, God has been opening doors and you've been philosophizing and wondering, should you go through the door? Man, stop tripping. Go through the door. Handle your business. Handle your business. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this woman who moved, who didn't hesitate, who thought things through before they happened. Thank you, Lord. I pray for the person here. They haven't been handling their business. Jesus, you tell the parable of the talents. You gave one man one, another man two, and another man five. Two of those three men handled their business. One of them did nothing. And the moment passed them by. And they were judged as a result of that. The one that had two handled his business and multiplied it to four. The one with five multiplied it to 10. And you took the one talent from the one who did nothing. You gave it to the one that multiplied it to 10. Some of us are having opportunities taken from us because we sit down and we do nothing. We're not planning, we're not praying, but we want to see you do something in our lives. I pray today was a wake-up call for somebody, if it was just one person today. But I know that this word is good for all of us. Maybe not procrastinate to a point where we miss what you're up to. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, because you do work with all of us. Even the great Moses hesitated when you called him to go and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He said, "I can't talk." He thought you didn't know he had a speech impediment. I thank you, Lord, that you never call the qualified, but you qualify everybody that you call. Help us to walk with you. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, but never from your presence, we thank you for how real and rich the Bible is. But Lord, the best thing is your people don't have to get the word once a week on Sunday. They can get the word throughout the week, every day on their own. They can read these stories, and the anointing that you've given them can teach them things from the Bible that no pastor, no teacher can teach them, because you'll tailor make it for each person's situation if we have the diligence to get up and spend time with you so that we can meet with you, not to check anything off the list, but to spend time with you. We need wisdom on how to lead our families, wisdom on how to lead our homes, wisdom on how to lead at our jobs in the community, wisdom. You have so much if we'll only take the time to get with you. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Father and our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people who are going to handle your business, say. I said, if you're going to handle your business, say. Amen. Hug a couple folks, and we'll see you next week.